The title of today's teaching is Excuses Will Never Change the Facts. And isn't that true? You know, I started thinking about all the different excuses. And we're going to see some excuses that people give to Jesus about following him. And I think the classic is the dog ate my homework, right? I think that's got to be right. Has anybody ever used that excuse? The dog ate my homework? Just one guy in the back? Larry, you and me, that's it? You know? But you know what? The dog did eat my homework one day. I was in like second or third grade, and one of my responsibilities was to feed and water our dog. And so I got home, and I didn't even go into the house. I went right into the backyard, and I had the book with my homework in it. And so I put the book on top of the doghouse and went and fed and watered. And if you're going to feed and water a dog, you got to play with the dog, right? And so about an hour later, I guess, my mom called me in the house. And I had forgotten about this until I started thinking about the excuses, all that stuff. And after being in the house for about an hour, my mom says, "Do you have homework today?" I went, "Uh-oh." So I went outside, and there's my homework. There's the book all over the backyard. I mean, it was all over the backyard. And when I went to school the next day and gave that excuse, the dog ate my homework, it was very, very evident. Man, there's teeth marks and slobber marks all over the pages, and they're all messed up and crumpled up. I had to pay for the book. That was something I remember. It's like, that's a lot of money for a book. I didn't even like books back then, you know, and I had to buy that book. But when I got to thinking about excuses, the number one whopper that I've ever heard about, ever read about, happens to be in the Bible. You know that? Back in Exodus 32, to kind of set the stage, they've come out of Egypt, and Moses goes up on... We're not there yet. Moses goes up... That's okay. We love you. Moses goes up on the Mount Sinai, and he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. He leaves his assistant, his brother Aaron, down in charge. And he tells the people, "You know, if you got any problems, go see Aaron." And so Aaron is there, and after about a month, okay, the people come to Aaron and say, "Hey, man, we don't know what's going on with Moses. Now, we haven't seen this guy for over a month," kind of thing. "We want you, bless you, we want you to make us a god that we can worship." And so Aaron tells the people, he says, "Okay, break off your earrings," and he takes all the gold, puts them in a furnace, and then it says that he fashioned this golden calf, and then they all, you know, stripped off their clothes and danced around worshiping this thing. Well, when that happens, Moses up on Mount Sinai, God says to him, "Get down to your people. I'm going to toast them if you don't." And Moses had to intercede for him, because there they are. He's just delivered them from out of Egypt, the bondage and all that stuff, and they're already worshiping this idol. And so God is, he's angry. See, since Moses down there, and of course I'm shortening things, paraphrasing things, but basically, you go back and look at it in Exodus 32, you can see Moses asks him, "What are you doing?" You know, he's talking to his brother Aaron. The guy is supposed to be assisting him in worshiping God and leading all these people to worship God. And he said, "What are you doing? What did you do this thing that's causing these people to sin like this?" And he says, "Well, you know, it's the people, you know, they pressured me, you know, and they say, 'Hey, make us a god.' And I told them, 'Okay, give me your gold and break off your earrings.' And I put the gold in the furnace and poof, out came this golden calf." It's like, yeah, right. And I would have loved to see Moses' expression right then. Poof, it just came out, huh? Poof. But that, you know, we make excuses a lot of times to get people off our back, don't we? Sometimes we make excuses to soothe our own conscience, don't we? We start feeling guilty about something, and I couldn't really do it. Well, you know, it's like this, it's like that, whatever. And the thing is, we got to remember, though, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, there are no excuses. And when we stand before him, he'll see right through all of the excuses. And the only thing that will matter is something we're going to see today. We're going to see what that one thing is that matters. But before we get started, I want to kind of give you a little warning. Is it possible, and let's put it like out there, is it possible that people have invented their own Christianity? Not a Christianity that God gave. Not the Christianity that God gave to the apostles and all that. Do you think there are people that practice something that God would say, that is not Christianity? You think that is? I agree with you. Do you think there may be things in our worship of God that may not be pleasing to God? Do you think that there might be some things that God would say, you know what? That is not what I have said. You're doing something that displeases me. Do you think that's possible? I think it is too. And some of this teaching may shock you. You may get your socks in a knot over this. And I'll guarantee you, your flesh is going to hate it. There's no doubt about that. But I ask you, wait till the end of the teaching before you kind of make the conclusion and all that stuff, come to it. And if you don't agree with the explanation of the text, well, then okay, but you've got to answer this question. If you don't agree with it, then what does Jesus mean by what he has said? Because, folks, understand this. You cannot blow off what Jesus says and pretend that he didn't say it and still call him Lord. There's some things he's going to say, and they're going to be tough to hear. A couple weeks ago, we really looked at taking up our cross and following him, right? Dying to ourselves and living for him. Today, I really believe that if you start feeling some anger and some anguish over what Jesus is saying here, as we look at it closely, I think it's probably going to be the weight of the cross pressing down on your flesh. So consider that as we look at it. So let's go ahead and jump into this. Luke chapter 9. Let's start with verses 57 and 58. It says, "Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Now, Matthew tells us that this guy that said this to him was actually a scribe, which meant that he would have been prominent in that society. He would have had a place of prominence within the Jewish society. And this scribe is looking at all of these huge crowds, because remember, there are still huge crowds that are following Jesus at this time. And so he is used to being in this preeminent place. He sees Jesus. He's followed him for a while, probably. He's heard his teachings enough to know, yeah, he's the Messiah. Yeah, he's the Lord. He calls him Lord. And he says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And he apparently, because Jesus saw his heart, and when Jesus speaks to somebody, he doesn't say anything that's irrelevant, right? He goes right to the chase. He sees the heart, and he addresses the heart of the issue. But apparently this guy was thinking of power and glory and what he would have within having a position of prominence within the kingdom of God, as Jesus would set up his kingdom there on earth, and that's what they were expecting, remember? And that's what the prevalent teaching was at that time. And in fact, we see the 12, those 12 apostles, as they were close to Jesus, the closest to Jesus, we see them fighting about that very thing all the time, don't we? Fighting about who was going to be the greatest, who was going to have the greatest position within the kingdom of God when Jesus set the kingdom up on earth. So it's not out of the realm of supposing that that's what is on his heart, especially the way Jesus addresses him. And it's interesting to me that Jesus never discouraged greatness, a desire for greatness within the kingdom of God. You know that? He's never discouraged that. You can go look it up and see. The only thing he says, though, you want to be great? Well, then learn to be the servant of all. That's what Jesus says about being great. But there are some that I've heard them, you don't hear them so much anymore, but there are some that teach that Jesus was wealthy. You ever heard those guys? "Oh yeah, he was rich, man. And God wants you to be rich because Jesus was rich." You're like, what? Jesus says he doesn't even have a house. Our Lord was homeless at this point. You ever think about that? Next time you see a homeless guy on the street, hey, you know what? My Lord was homeless for a while. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And this guy, as he says that he will, you know, follow Jesus wherever he goes, apparently homelessness was a price that was too high for him, because we don't see him even answering the Lord. We don't see anything about him. We don't hear anything about him from there. And you say, well, that's an argument based on silence. Well, the thing is, it was still, when all was said and done, it was just Jesus and the 12, right? Not the 13, you know, the 12 plus this guy, or even the other two guys that we're going to see. They all left. this scribe saw the large crowds, recognized Jesus as Messiah, as the Lord, and wanted that position within the kingdom of God, but he didn't count the cost of following Jesus. And folks, there is a cost to discipleship. Now the next guy, in verses 59 and 60, says, then he said to another. So this is Jesus actually speaking to somebody else. He says, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. See, Jesus is actually calling this man. He's putting a calling on his life, right? Come, follow me. And his excuse, let me first go and bury my father. Folks, the probability was that this man's father wasn't dead at the time, because Jews buried their dead the same day. So if this guy's father was dead, he would have been home taking care of the funeral arrangements right then and there. So it wasn't that kind of a deal. He wouldn't have been there to hear Jesus, to have Jesus come by. In fact, the father might not have even been sick. There's two different aspects to this excuse and Jesus' answer to the excuse. Number one, it's supposed to be Jesus first, isn't it? Not me first. But look at the guy's answer. Lord, let me first go bury my father. In other words, let me wait until he dies. Let me get my inheritance first, and then I'll follow you later on in life. See, it was the custom of the day for the eldest son to care for their aging parents and see that everything was taken care of all the way up to the time when they died, and they'd even taken care of their funeral arrangements. And he says, wait, let him die, and then I'll follow you later on in life then, after all that stuff happens. I got thinking about this, and it reminded me of my wife's little brother back many moons ago when he had just graduated high school. Him and one of his cousins were going to do this bicycle ride all the way across the U.S. They were going to take a couple of months to do it, and they wanted to go sow some wild oats and have fun, and I had been witnessing to him. My wife and I both had been sharing with him and letting him know that he needed Jesus as his Lord, as his Savior, that he had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just like we all have, and that we all need Jesus as our Savior because he died on the cross for us, and that without him, that we cannot get to the Father. We can't even see the kingdom of God unless we're born again, Jesus said. And he responded to me much like this guy. You know, he said, man, I just want to have this summer. Let me first go do this thing. Let me have this summer, and then I'll follow Jesus later on in my life. Well, he's in his early 50s now, and it's still me first. It's not the Lord first. He made that choice right there. The Lord is still not first in his life. See, this whole thing, Lord, let me first, that's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Lord and me first? How can he be Lord, which means ruler, master, the one who calls the shots in my life, when it's me first? There's a real problem there. And just one cancels the other, doesn't it? Now, the second aspect to this thing, this particular excuse and Jesus' answer, is Jesus is saying here, this is what I believe with all my heart, that God's calling supersedes any customary family obligations. See, what Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead. Oh, that would have shocked the rabbis. They would have got their socks in a knot if they had socks on back then. They would have got their sandal straps in a knot, whatever, you know. But the deal is the people would have been shocked, because it was customary for the eldest son to take care of the family, the aging mom and dad. Now, God does command us to care for our families, doesn't he? In Exodus 20:12. Now it's time for that one. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. In fact, he has given us commands that deal with pretty much every part of our family. Me as a husband, as a father. You know, in Ephesians 5:25, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. in Ephesians 6:4, he says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." I heard on the radio years ago, this guy, Christian, and he has this radio ministry, and he made the statement that said, ministry should never have a negative impact on the family. I remember hearing that. This was like, I don't know, maybe 30 years ago I heard it. I remember looking at the radio going, are you serious? Really? You know, you start thinking about, let's look at the first followers, the apostles. What happened with them? God called them to go and preach the gospel, just like he's called us. They went around traveling their world at that time, preaching the gospel, and they were being persecuted heavily. Every one of them was arrested, and most of them were killed for their faith, for the fact of just obeying God. Do you think that had a negative impact on the family? Yeah, most of them were married. And the believers in the first three centuries, many of them, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll see, Fox's Book of Martyrs goes and explains how a lot of believers died back then, but there were a number of husbands, of fathers, that had to watch their kids being thrown to the lions simply because dad wouldn't say, Caesar is Lord. That's all he'd have to say. Once a year, they had to come before this fire and take a little incense and sprinkle it in the fire and say, Caesar is Lord. And because they would not do that, their wives and their children were murdered right in front of them. They had to watch. They loved their family, no doubt. But the love for the Lord was greater. Their witness about Jesus and his being Lord of their lives was much more important. They considered that more important than the lives of their family. See, I think we've got things a little goofed up in the United States, in the church that is in the United States. We understand sacrifices that are made. And this weekend, tomorrow, we really memorialize those who have made the ultimate sacrifice in defending our country, right? Memorial Day. And when we know somebody that is in the military and they're off serving the country, and they're not able to make maybe a parent-teacher meeting or a soccer game or, you know, or something to do with the kids, we understand that, don't we? We say, yeah, that's honorable. That's good. Yeah, you know, good for you, man. But if God's call in their lives causes them to miss a soccer game, oh, man, that's just totally unreasonable. That's just horrible. I've heard so many times in talking to people where God has put something on their heart to go and serve him someplace, I've heard so many times people say, well, God would never expect me to move away from my family. Again, really? Yeah, I just think my own life, when God called my wife and I up here, our grandkids lived just 2 miles down the street, and we were having quite an impact on them, a lot of influence on them. Every Friday, we would get the grandkids, all of them, and they would spend the weekend with us, every other Friday, I should say. And then we would hang out with them and do stuff with them and all that, and a lot of sharing about the Lord and all that with them. And then on Sunday after church, we'd go to lunch, and then, you know, our daughter and son-in-law would be there with us at lunch, and then we'd hand the kids off and say, God bless you, and, you know, call you tomorrow, kind of thing. But then when God called us up here, and it was very evident to myself, my pastor, and everybody else but my wife and one other friend of ours. And both of them thought I was nuts and everybody else was nuts. There is no way. And my wife said, there is no way that God would want us to leave our grandkids down here. You know, no way. And God had to show my wife. It was a hard lesson for her to learn on that one. And that other guy that was saying, no way, man, no way. God would never call you to do that. God called him to serve away from his grandkids. He's pastoring a church up in Flagstaff right now. It's funny how God does those things, you know, just to kind of teach us. But the deal is that all throughout the ages, really, all throughout the years, that there has been those that, you know, missionaries that have left their homes, left their families, and gone to the furthest parts of the world because God had called them to do that. And that was a sacrifice. That definitely impacted their families, didn't it? How about Billy Graham? Think about just one guy like that. Billy Graham. All of his traveling all over the world, preaching the gospel to millions of people. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, coming to the Lord, being saved from their sins because of the calling that he answered. Do you think Billy ever missed a soccer game or two? Probably, huh? And you think about, you know, every pastor knows that there are those sacrifices that oftentimes impact negatively the family. You get those calls, something happens, a crisis happens, and I'm sorry, kids, you know, we're not going to be able to go and do this. We're not going to be able to go and do that because we have to handle this. And, you know, it's a teachable moment where you tell them, look, it's about others, not us. It's about God's call, not us. You know, we can't be self-centered and all that kind of stuff and all that. But all of these people, they love their families. You know, Billy Graham, he loved his family. The missionaries, you know, they loved their families. We're commanded to, but yet, what Jesus is telling us here, when he says, let the dead bury their dead, I really believe what he's saying is, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Because folks, you know what? Anybody can bury a dead body, can't they? But only those that are following Christ can do the work of the gospel. Get that? Only followers of Christ can do the work of the gospel. People's salvation is at stake. God loves the world that much that he calls us to serve him. And sometimes, yes, it is an inconvenience. Sometimes it does bring a negative impact on those around us. Verse 61, yet another guy here, says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Now that seems reasonable, right? Let me just go say goodbye, all right? I mean, if you know about the Old Testament, remember Elijah, when he called Elisha into the ministry, where God said, hey, get that guy right there. And I want to read it to you. You let him go. 1 Kings 19, verses 19 and 20, we'll have it up there. It says, so he departed from there, and that's he, Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said, go back again, for what have I done to you? In other words, go ahead. I'm not stopping you. Basically, you know, he left it between him and God. It's not about me, but it's God's call on your life, man. You go ahead and take care of it. Elijah let Elisha go back. But what was Jesus' reply to this guy that wanted to go back and say goodbye to his family? Look at verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. See, Jesus saw his heart. He saw that he would have divided loyalties. And he would always be looking back at what he would be missing while he was serving the Lord. You see, you can't do that. Our hairy leather-belted buddy, Steve Marzullo, when talking about motorcycle riding, he's got a saying that he says quite often, especially when there's somebody kind of swerving around on the road. He says, look where you're going, because you'll go where you look. And you know what? That is absolutely true, isn't it? I mean, whether you're on a motorcycle or a bicycle or a car even, you start looking off, you know, over to the side, see what's going on, you start drifting that way, don't you? I used to race bicycles, and I've seen two huge crashes. I was in the Peloton at that time, and when you're there in this pack, you've got like 2 inches in front of the guy, you know, in front of you there, between your front wheel and the guy's back wheel, and 2 or 3 inches alongside even between the other guys, and somebody drifts off, oh, there's going to be carnage. And I was involved in two of those kind of things. I escaped narrowly, but I've seen it happen. I've seen it on TV happen even. You know, somebody starts looking back and they drift off. And the thing is, folks, we can't do that when we're serving the Lord. God doesn't want us going all over the place. You know, Jesus is saying to him, you can't plow a straight furrow. You can't do good work for the kingdom of God if you're looking back, thinking of what you're missing back there. You think, well, wait a minute. You know, Elijah did let Elisha go and say goodbye. What's the big difference there? remember, God knows the heart, doesn't he? For this guy, there was a problem that he'd always be looking back. He wouldn't be able to plow that straight furrow. But with Elisha, let's read what he did do when he went back. God knows the heart. Elijah, go ahead, you know. 1 Kings 19, verse 21 says, "So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant." See, look at what he did. What he did, he said, he went back, "I want to say goodbye. I want to end it all. I want to put an end to that part of my life." He went back. Remember, he was plowing and there was 12 yoke of oxen and he was with the 12th. He took his ox or oxen, both of them, whatever, and took all the equipment, the plow and the yoke and all that, and destroyed it all. He killed the ox and he used that wood from the equipment to burn, to cook the meat of that oxen. He was saying, "Folks, God has called me. I am done with this life. I'm not going to be a plowman anymore. I'm not going to be a farmer. God has called me. This life is done, and now I'm moving forward with God's call on my life." So it's a whole different deal here. See, Jesus isn't allowing what Elijah allowed, not because Jesus is harsh, not because Elijah was more gracious than Jesus, certainly not, but the preaching of the gospel was more urgent than even Elisha's call from God. It was that urgent. Not only that, Jesus knows the heart, and we needed that undivided loyalty towards Christ and his cause. And understand this too, what Jesus is saying, that God's call on our lives supersedes every other responsibility of life. You may not like that, but again, you tell me what it means if it doesn't mean that. It's that important, folks, God's call on our life. See, Jesus saw through all the excuses because he sees the heart. And remember I said when we first started out, there's only one thing that really matters when you boil it all down? Let's look at that one thing. Chapter 10. Yes, we're in chapter 10 now of Luke. Yeah, celebrate. Starting in verse 25, we're going to read verses 25 through 28 of chapter 10. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." That's this lawyer tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" In other words, what does the law say and how do you understand that? How do you understand what it says? "So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, that's Jesus, said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." See, that's the one thing, folks. That's the only thing that matters, is do we love the Lord? Do we really love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind? That's what matters. In Luke 14, 26, Jesus said this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples." Ooh, wow, that's strong, huh? But wait a minute, we just read that we're supposed to love our wives. We're supposed to love our children, right? Jesus is using a shock technique here. But what he is saying here, he's saying that we should love God so much that in comparison, for our love for God, that our love for our family should look like hatred. We should love God that much. It should be that much more passion, that much deeper, that much more commitment, that much more loyalty to God, that somebody might even question, "Do you love your parents? Do you love your, you know?" No, you're doing those things that you're supposed to do, but your love for God is that much more. See, he says, "Do this and you will live. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you'll live." See, if we really love him with all of our heart, folks, everything else will fall into place. We'll find ourselves doing all those things that we ought to be doing in loving those around us. See, since the Lord loves us, and we saw last week, right, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If we love the Lord and we know that he loves the world, then we're going to love our neighbors, right? Because they're part of that world. We're going to love what God loves. And in John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I've, you know, talked to people before and brought that up. Oh, yeah, well, what's his commandments? Well, 1 John 3, 23, he says, and this is his commandment. Oh, good. What's that? That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So there's two of his commandments. Believe on Jesus Christ and love one another. In 1 John 4, 20 and 21, he says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. 1 John 5, 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. See, whoever is it loves God, whoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, right? Got that? God is the one who gives us that spiritual birth. He says that everyone who loves the one who gives the birth then loves one who is birthed by him, you know, him who begot, loves him who is begotten of him. That makes sense? In other words, if I love the Father, then I'll love the Father's kids. That's what he's saying here. See, there are those people that say, well, I love God, man. It's the stinking Christians I can't stand. Whoa! Yeah. You can't say that. That's what he's saying here. 1 John 2, 5 says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. In other words, if you're keeping his word, well, that shows you love him. You can know that. See, if I love the Lord, I'll want to know his heart, won't I? If you love the Lord, you want to know, Lord, what do you have for me? What would you say to me? Lord, what do you want out of me? Or what do you want for me? How should I live, Lord, to please you? Lord, I love you, and I want that. Well, if that's our heart, then we'll be into his word, right? We'll be reading his word. Because like we've seen before, every scripture is breathed out by God. It's his word. And if I love God, when I read in his word, whatever I see there, I'll keep it, as he says here. Or obey it is another way of saying that. When he says, love your wife, then I say, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll love my wife. If he says, love your children and raise them in the ways of the Lord, okay, Lord, I will love my children and I'll raise them in your ways. If he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, then I'll say, Lord, I love you. Of course I'll go and I'll preach the gospel. If he says, die to yourself, pick up your cross, follow me, put me first, put others first, then I pick up my cross and I die to myself and I say, okay, Lord, I will love you and I will serve you and I will put you first. See, folks, understand this, that he is to be above all. He is to be the master passion of our lives. We can really see how much we love the Lord if we do take an honest look at our lives. If we will look at our lives and say, what am I doing daily? What do I do? Why do I do it? Break it down. No excuses, no justifying, because in the end, God knows, right? Why do I do what I do? What do I do? Is it because God said so? Is it because this is what pleases God? Or am I doing it for me? I want to leave you with this verse here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. He says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. See, in the end, when we stand before him, that's what the question is going to be, is did we really love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Did we really love him? Folks, now is the time to make sure that you have the right answer. Let's stand up and pray.